All right, if you wanted to turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy this morning, we're going to move away from our Revelation study for this week. We'll get back to it next week. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to be reading, starting in verse 1, reading all the way down through verse 13. The message today is the ordination of deacons, deacon ordination. And that's not something that's practiced a lot in a lot of churches, but it is practiced here. As a matter of fact, I've looked around for books on deacon ordination, and I don't know if there is one, but there might be someplace out there. And I don't think we're the only church that celebrates ordaining deacons, but we're one of them. And so I think it's really an important thing. But anyway, let's read these first 13 verses, and then we'll get into it a little bit. In verse 1, it says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires the office of overseer, that is, pastor, it is a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer, pastor, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Here comes deacons. "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women likewise must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing, that is, a good standing, and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Let's pray. Father, again, we want to tell you that we love you, Lord. We thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the good day that we have. And God, we do pray for one another. We pray especially for Iris Dahlin, the passing of Keith, gone home to be with you, Lord. He walks on streets of gold this morning. And Lord, we thank you for Iris. We pray, God, that you'd give her and her family a peace that goes beyond all human comprehension. We pray, God, that you'd help them to know that her husband, their dad and friend is in heaven today. And God, we pray that you'd bless that way. We pray now, God, for us who are gathered here, that, Lord, that you'd anoint us with the Spirit, that we might be a comfort and encouragement to Iris and to their family. And God, that you would anoint us with your Spirit for study and to look into your word this morning, that you'd give us eyes that are able to look into the Scriptures and see what's there, that you'd give us ears, spiritual ears, that, Lord, we'd block out the things that the world has to say and we'd put our ears on for you this morning. And God, we do pray that you'd give us a heart that's open and ready to receive what you have for us today. And God, we do want to thank you right now for those two new deacons that are coming on board. We pray, God, that you'd bless them and encourage them. We pray that this day would be a very memorable day and memorable moments in their lives as they ordained to the ministry here at this church. And we'll praise you for it. I pray now, God, that you'd anoint me with your Spirit, that you'd give me freedom of spirit, that you'd help me, God, to be able to remember all the stuff that you and I have talked about. That, Lord, that you'd anoint me to teach your word and preach your word. And God, we pray that you'd bless in this time. And Lord, after this, we're going to go down and have a baptism. And what a great day this is going to be, that we get to testify of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. That we get to see people that have already are saved, that testify of what's happened in their life, that they've died to self and raised into a new kind of life. All of that is before us this morning. And so, Father, we pray your anointed power on all of it as we gather here today in Jesus' name for your glory and for his. Amen and amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 down through verse 13, the ordination of deacons. Now, like I said earlier, there's not many churches that practice the ordination of deacons, but we do. Why do we do that? Because it's in the Bible. That's how we do it. I don't know why other places don't do that. It's clearly in the Bible. I'm going to show you in the Bible that where they ordain the first deacons, and if it's a Bible practice then, it ought to be a Bible practice now. And so we're going to ordain some deacons here this morning. It's going to be a great time. So today we are going to fulfill a Bible practice, the ordination of deacon. What a privilege and an honor it is to be a deacon. Now, it really is a privilege. God has chosen men to be deacons, and he's chosen two men to be deacons of this church this year. You voted on them, they're here, God has chosen them. It is a privilege to think that God himself reached down out of heaven, the God that created all of the universes, spoke everything into existence, chose these two fellows to be deacons in this church for this time. And it's not only a privilege, it's an honor. What an honor to have that. Just think of that. You know, sometimes I think churches don't think about it. We just vote somebody into office, and then there they are. We don't even know who they are sometimes. That's not right. It's a privilege, and it's an honor. These men should be lifted up, and you're going to get to meet them in a little bit. I'm going to have them come down here forward, and other deacons are going to come, and some pastors and retired pastors, the people that are here that have been missionaries, are going to come lay their hands on these guys. We're going to pray for them. I think it helps you to see who they are. I think it's really important that you know who your leaders are. And so when we ordain these deacons, that should be in your mind to look at that and say, wow, look at those guys. And you be praying for them. They need your prayer. Church leaders, deacons need you to pray for them. And so I trust that those things will get accomplished here today as you see these guys come forward. Deacons are our spiritual leaders. They're the leaders of local churches all across our land, all across the world. And these two guys, along with the other deacon board, are our spiritual leaders in this fellowship. There are only two offices in the church recognized in the Bible. Now, we've got a lot of offices, right? That's because we believe in the sovereign autonomy of the local church and that the local church gets to govern itself. And so we have other committees. We have missions committee, and they have a chair and a secretary for that. So those are an office. We have CE committees, and there again, we have a chair and a secretary. And so we've added offices. But there are only two offices in the Bible, only two, pastor and deacon. Now, the pastor, he has different handles hung on him, but it's one office. He is sometimes called a bishop, sometimes called an elder, sometimes called an overseer, but it's one office, the office of pastor. And then there is the office of deacon. The deacon is a servant. That's what he is. That's why they came into being to start with. And the very first deacons were chosen to be servants in a local church. And so the deacons that we have are your servants. Ben Stone and Jack LaBar are about to fulfill a Bible office. What an honor. It places them in some very prestigious company. It does. And I would like to name to you the first deacons in the Bible, and then I'm going to go through a bunch of names of guys that are perhaps, some, most of them are here, that are deacons. And once a guy is a deacon, he's a deacon forever. Now, he might not be on the deacon board, an active deacon board, but he's still a deacon. It's just like a pastor. When we retire, we're still pastors. We don't stop being a pastor simply because we retire. And deacons do not stop being deacons simply because they're not on the board. The old deacon down in Iowa, he used to say they never stop deaking. So I don't know. But anyway, they're deacons forever. Here are the deacons in the Bible: Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Those are Bible deacons, first ones ever chosen. And then also part of that prestigious company would be John Berkowitz, Ron Olson, Jerry Campbell Sr., Bill Gardner, Arnie Strang, Todd Trees, Brian Drown, Mark Buchheit, Tony Loberg, Jerry Campbell Jr., Fred Seischel, Tom Markham, and Joe Anderson. And I believe almost all of those guys are here today that I've mentioned. There's a few of them that aren't not here, but most of those guys are here present today. They are your leaders. And like I said, just because they stop not set on the deacon board, they're still spiritual leaders. They still hold the qualifications, and they will be those leaders forever. Until they go to be with the Lord, they will always be deacons. Along with the honor of being a deacon comes a tremendous responsibility. A deacon has to be somebody who's very responsible. Ben and Jack, you are not chosen because of your financial position in this church or your educational background or your social standing within our community or in the church. You are chosen because we, the church, believe that you are godly men who fulfill the biblical requirements of deacon. And I want to look at those biblical requirements. I'd like to read once again 1 Timothy chapter 3. This time I'm only going to look at verses 8 down through verse 13. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to work our way down through that to look at the qualifications of a deacon. Verse 8 says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or found of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing, that is a good standing, and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So let's take a look at each one of those and work our way down through. In verse 8, it says they need to be men of dignity. That is, they are men that are dignified, worthy of respect is what they are. If we've watched them and we've seen them here and the way in which they do things, we see them outside the church, how they handle themselves outside in the community. They are men of dignity. They're dignified. They're worthy of all of our respect, these guys. Verse 8 says they're not double-tongued. That is, they're not given to double talk. A deacon is not somebody that's going to say one thing to this person and then turn around over here and say something different to that person. They are not double-tongued. They're straight shooters. They say what's there, and they get cleaned up right there, and they don't back up from that. They're going to stay right there. They are not double-tongued. Nor are they addicted to wine, verse 8 says. That means they are not drunkards. They are not alcoholics. Right? A drunkard's not eligible to be a deacon. An alcoholic is not eligible to do that. A drunkard's not eligible to do that. But let me say to you, make it clear, that it says clearly that they are not addicted to much wine. It does not mean that they never have a glass of wine. I think sometimes we give them a bad rap. You know, there's no place. I came out of a kind of an alcohol drug culture, and I preached against alcohol so fierce I could have curled your hair. I preached so hard against it. But the more I studied it, the more I find out that what I was teaching people was not exactly accurate. I don't think the Bible teaches abstinence. And if you don't think so, then I challenge you, just like I challenge myself. Challenge you to get out your concordance and look up the word wine and look at every place that's in there, and then start looking at the different characters that drank wine, and you'll find that almost every single biblical character drank wine, strong drink, almost all of them. Even Jesus drank wine. And Jesus said, "I'm not going to drink any more wine here with you fellas, but when we get to heaven, then we'll all drink wine afresh. So if you don't drink it here, you will when you get there." And if you want to hold off on it and don't do it, that's fine. You know, I don't think nobody has to have a drink. But to condemn somebody because they have had a glass of wine at a wedding or at their dinner table, and when we went to Germany and they had beer at their table, nothing wrong with that kind of stuff going on. Deacons are fellas that are not addicted to wine. They are not drunkards. They are not alcoholics. Verse 8 again, or found of sordid gain. King James Bible, I believe, says greedy of filthy lucre. It kind of helps that stick in your head maybe a little bit the way he puts that. But not found of sordid gain means that money is not the thing trips their trigger. They're not motivated by money. If they're motivated by money, they're not eligible to be a deacon. If that's all they ever think about is money and money makes them do everything that's around them, they're not eligible to be a deacon. That's what that says. They're not found of sordid gain. They're not greedy of filthy lucre. Verse 9, the holding to the mystery of the faith. That is, they're holding to sound doctrine. They know the Bible. They understand the Bible. They may not know every word that's in the Bible and everything about the Bible, but what they do discover, they will hold to the truth of the Word of God. They will not waver from the Bible. And they will direct you to do the same thing, to stay true to the Bible. Verse 10, it says that they are to be tested. Now, the pastor has many of the same qualifications these guys do, and so let me just talk about that one just a little bit, because the deacon's test is not the same as the pastor's test. Eventually, Jeff will end up getting ordained. When he gets ordained, he will write up a doctrinal statement covering all the major doctrines in the Bible. we will call together a bunch of evangelical pastors from all around the state of Minnesota, and they will come here, and he will hand those guys that doctrinal statement. They form an ordination council. And then you, the church at large, also come to that, and you get a doctrinal statement. Then these guys that are in that ordination council, they start quizzing him, asking him questions, and you get to ask him questions. And after it's all said and done, that ordination council, after much prayer and study, they will say to one another, they'll vote about him, and then they will make a recommendation to the church, either to ordain or not to ordain the pastor. Right? But it's up to the church. It's not up to that ordination council. It is up to the church to ordain. So no matter what they say, most time I believe we'll take their recommendation, but it is up to the church. The church is the one that does the ordaining, not the ordination council. Now, deacons are different. Deacons are not, these guys that are coming up here today have not written out a great big long doctrinal statement that they're going to hand out to all of us and we get to quiz them. No, sir, they've been tested in their life and action inside this fellowship. So you've watched those guys. You've seen them. Some of you watched them for years and how they walk and operate around in the church. How do they treat you? How do they treat other people? Are they open? Are they welcoming? Do they come to church on a regular basis? Are they here consistently? Do they go to prayer meetings? Are they men of prayer? Are they men of the Word of God? Do they go to Sunday school? Do they get involved in other Bible studies? Do they do things outside of the church scene? Are they out there, perhaps like Jackson and Gideon's? Or some people are mentors to Teen Challenge guys. These guys are active outside the church in different organizations. They're being tested. And when you look at them and you see that their life and their actions inside this fellowship line up with what the Bible teaches, that's one of the qualifications for deacon. And then in verse 10 says, if they're beyond reproach, that is, if they are found blameless in the things that they are doing out there in the community, the things they're doing inside the church, if they are found blameless, they're eligible to be a deacon. If they're not found blameless, then you shouldn't vote for them to be deacons. Then verse 11 is an interesting verse. It says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Is he saying there then women should be deacons? No, he's not saying that, not at all. There's no place that the name, that the title deacon is always in the masculine, never in the feminine, never. Women are not supposed to be deacons. They're not eligible to be deacons. But I believe what that is talking about is the deacon's wife. She can disqualify him from being a deacon. It says here, a woman must be likewise be dignified. So the deacon's wife ought to be a dignified woman, not a malicious gossip. If she gossips and says things all around the church, he's not eligible to be a deacon. Temperate. As she too, she's not a drunkard. She's temperate, faithful in all things. Is she faithful? Is she around? Is she hanging out? Does she come to church? Does she go to Sunday school? Is she involved in things in the church? If she's not, he's not eligible to be a deacon. Verse 12, the deacon must be the husband of one wife. There's another stumbling block for people in our society. I've heard churches say that if a guy's been, his wife dies, and he remarries, he's not eligible to be a deacon. Nothing could be farther from the truth than that. It has nothing to do with a man's wife dying and he remarrying again. Others might say, well, if a guy's been divorced, if he got divorced and got remarried, then he's not eligible. That's not what that teaches. I mean, just think of some scenarios that could happen in. Say that a fella got married right out of high school, married his high school sweetie. After they were married for a few years, she started getting eyes for somebody else. And she started going out with somebody else. And she cheated on him. And they're both lost in their sin, and so they get a divorce. Then after the divorce becomes final, somebody talks to him about Jesus, and he gets saved. And then a few years later, he runs into some nice, sweet young lady that just loves the Lord, and he marries her. He's not ineligible to be a deacon because of something that he did when he was lost. And now he's been remarried. It's not an unforgivable sin. Anyway, a deacon must be the husband of one wife. That means he should be a one-woman sort of man. You studied out, that's exactly what that teaches. And there are men that are married that are not one-woman sort of men. If a man is a flirt, if he's got eyes for other women, he is not eligible to be a deacon. His eyes should be for his wife and his wife only. His affection should be for her and for her only. And if he's got affections for somebody else, he is not eligible to be a deacon. The husband of one wife. Verse 12, good managers of their children and their household. Let me say a little something about that, because there's another one that deacons get picked on all the time about their kids, and so do pastors. It's the same qualification for a pastor there as it is for the deacon. What does that mean? Does that mean that the pastor's kids or the deacon's kids ought to be the kids that sit right up in the front row? They come with their nice little dresses on and ribbons in their hair, got a Bible draped on their lap and their spit-shine shoes, and they set us up there just straight as an arrow and never make a mistake. They're just perfect little kids. Is that what that's talking about? I think not. I would tell you this, deacons and pastors are generally leaders, right? And that comes to them naturally to be leaders. Well, if they're leaders, that means they get into stuff. They examine things and they explore things. Well, that's fine for the deacon that's filled with the Spirit of God and the pastor that knows the Lord, but the apples don't fall far from the tree, right? Those little kids that are lost in their sin, they're all so very inquisitive. They're leaders too, and they're going to get into stuff. And sometimes when they're lost, they get into things they ought not to. So does that mean he's not eligible? Not hardly. How does he manage that? What does the pastor do? What does the deacon do when his children do things that are wrong? If he spanks them openly in front of you and rebukes them harshly, he'll do the same thing to you. What he does to them, he will do to you. Right? But if he takes his children and they make mistakes and he takes them off to the side with a broken heart and he talks to them, and if he has to give him a spanking, then he has to give him a spanking, but he doesn't do it happily. It's a grudge thing. He doesn't want to do that. But he does that because he loves his children. That's the way he'll treat you. He won't rebuke you publicly. He's not going to drag you off in some corner and get mad at you and beat you over the head at the Bible. The pastor that does that is not fit to be a pastor. A deacon that does that is not eligible to be a deacon. He's not managing his own household well. And watch what they do. That's what they will do to you. And then there's I entitled A Deacon's Poem. And I want to read that to you, a deacon's poem. Now, I don't know if a deacon actually wrote this thing or not, but they could. It's a hymn, so it might sound familiar to you, but almost all hymns were poems before they were hymns. This one here reads like this, the deacon's poem. Imagine the deacons, your deacon, saying this, "Take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of your love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will, Lord, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take my life, take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." That's a deacon's poem. Ought to be your poem, too. That ought to be the way all of us try to operate and live, is like that. Seven times in the Bible is mentioned the laying on of hands. I want to run down through those just a little bit so you can see I'm not just up here blowing smoke. There's definitely laying on of hands found throughout the Bible. And most of the times it talked about the ordination of pastors, but not always. In Acts chapter 6, you want to turn there, you could. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 down through verse 7. I'll give you time to get there. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 down through verse 7 talks about the ordination of deacons. The first deacons were ordained there in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 down through verse 7. It says there in verse 1, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number," that means the church was growing, people were getting saved, the numbers were coming up because there were people getting saved and walking with the Lord and doing what they were supposed to do. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Verse 2, so the 12, because of that, there was no doubt that that was happening. I mean, they weren't trying to defend that. It was happening. And so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Now, they weren't saying that it was beneath them to serve tables. What they were saying is the church is growing so fast, there's so many people coming, that we can't get it all done. We need help. Somebody needs to help us to serve. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, they said, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, 7 deacons, 7 men of good reputation in the community, outside the community, full of the Spirit, men walking in the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task of serving. But we, that is the apostles, I suppose we can make some sort of application to the pastors, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. The same word for serve up in verse 2 is the same word for ministry in verse 4. Something? Ministers, servants, both groups, deacons and pastors. Verse 5, it says the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose, here they come, these deacons, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, a Gentile guy. And these they brought before the apostles, and after they prayed over them, there it is, they laid their hands on them, they ordained them. And what was the result of that? Verse 7, and the word of God kept spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Isn't that something? They did what they were supposed to do. They got the servants out there. They ordained some deacons. The church kept growing. People were getting saved. Even the priests, the Jewish priests, were coming to know Jesus as their Savior and being saved, being added to the number of the church. Did you know that the word deacon in the original language comes from the word servant? And it means the same as minister. In those two verses, I point that out to you. So they're servants. They're ministers of the gospel. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. For Moses, what did he do? He laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. When Moses laid his hands on Joshua, Joshua received wisdom. Who needs wisdom more than deacons? Deacons need wisdom. So perhaps today as we lay our hands on them, some of them will receive wisdom that's beyond them. They need wisdom. I mean, everything that happens around here goes through them. Everything. All of the business matters of the church runs through that deacon board. They need wisdom. Decisions have to be made. And sometimes those decisions are tough to make. Sometimes they really are a struggle. And sometimes the board is a little divided on that. And then they keep talking and keep praying with one another until they get 100% consensus before it ever gets to you. That's right. So because the leaders, if they're divided, then you'll be divided. But if they're all together, then you will be together. They'll be able to lead you in unity. And so they have lots of decisions that have to be made. They make all the financial decisions of the church. Every dime that's spent around here runs through that board, every one of it. Some of it's already given out to you in the form of a budget, but that budget came from them. Other extracurricular things that come up, somebody needs money, they have to come to the board. The different committees, if something comes up and they've run out of their budgeted money, they come to the board, and the board has to make a decision about that. They need wisdom. If the missions board, for example, if they get studying and we have a missionary come and visit and they say, man, everybody's talking about that missionary. They're doing such a good job. We'd like to take them on as mission, but it's not in our budget to do so. And so they come to the deacon board and say, the church is on board with this. What do you think? And the board works their way through that and makes a decision about whether to support them, to bring it before you to vote on whether to support them or not. You're the ultimate decision, but it comes through them before it ever gets to you. They need wisdom. The same thing is true of the youth group. Vlad, when we just got finished buying a van, Vlad didn't just come into the office, pull out a check, write out a check for the van. He didn't do that. He had no authority to do that. But he did come and say that they needed more transportation. And then the deacon board said, well, you go ahead and do some research. And so he went out and went shopping for vans, and then he brought that back, a different one, vans. And then finally, there was a decision made to buy the van. And the Lord provided for that van. But it came through the board. You see, that's what I'm saying. So every place the kids go, if they go on a trip to Wisconsin or a trip up the Boundary Waters or whatever they do, that comes through the board before it's okayed to go out and do that. So the board needs wisdom to be able to do those things. Christian education is the same thing. They have to make decisions about all the material that you have in your Sunday school that is set out there on that table. All of that runs through the board. They need wisdom in order to make those decisions. Property management. All of the things, all the beauty that's out there, outside and inside, all these flowers, all these things, everything you see around here came through the board. They're the ones that approve those things. Now, there are people out there that bring things to them, but then that gets hashed around in the board, and then it's sent out to you. They need wisdom, don't they? I believe they do. In Acts chapter 19, verse 6, it says, when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's a special anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. I think they need a special anointing of the Spirit. The third time in Acts chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, then they began laying hands on them and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So they received a special blessing of the Holy Spirit on the laying on of hands. And we are all supposed to be filled with the Spirit of God, aren't we? And sometimes when a person lays hands, a pastor or deacons lay hands on another deacon, they receive that anointing of the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 13, verse 3, it says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Who'd they send away? They sent Paul and Barnabas away because they were being sent out onto the mission field. And so there was a commissioning come by the laying on of hands. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul said to young Timothy, young preacher, neglect not the gift that is in you, in thee, which was given you by prophecy. So you got this gift by prophecy, by preaching, by the Word of God, and with the laying on of hands. And so they get it from the Word of God. A pastor gets a calling. Young Timothy get a calling from God through the Word, a laying on of hands, and he received that gift in that way. George Whitefield, a great preacher, one time said that he was filled with the Spirit when Pastor Benson, laid his hands on him in the ordination. So he filled the Spirit. This is Bible ground, Ben and Jack. This is a Bible practice. And you are about to enter into a Bible position and about to receive something, about to receive a biblical procedure. So don't leave today. Don't leave that altar today without receiving something from the Lord. Whitefield received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas received a commission from the church. Joshua received wisdom from Moses. I trust that when we lay our hands on you this morning, God will give you something that you need to fulfill the ministry that God has called you to. So right now, I want to ask Jack LaBar and Ben Stone to come on up here. You guys come on up here right now. You get right down there, right in front of that stanchion right down there. And all the other deacons that are in this room, all the deacons that are serving on the deacon board, all the deacons that are retired deacons that you're here, I want you to come up here. If you're a pastor, a former pastor, retired pastor, an active pastor, or if you're a missionary, you want to come up here. We want you to come. It doesn't matter if you're a missionary sent out from this church or a pastor from this church or a deacon from this church. You're to come. You're to come. Mark, come on up here. And Mark was a deacon down at North Phoenix Baptist Church down in Phoenix, Arizona. And so if you're here and you've been a deacon someplace else, we want you to come up here. All right, right now. I'm going to come down there and we're going to pray over these guys. And then we're going to sing. And when we start singing, you can stand up. We're going to try to lead you in singing. We got these backups back here because they're going to help us out. But you're to follow us in this song when we sing. So anyway, I'm coming down. Here we go.
Please stand.